As you probably know, we have a partnership with two churches out in the Holy Land. We've got Ramala Local Church, which is an evangelical church in the area known as the West Bank. And then there's Rumley, and Rumley is a Baptist church, and it is out on the way to sort of Tel Aviv in Israel, near the historic town of Joppa and Lot and other places. So those two churches, they are part of the same ministry that is led by the Kikish family, who have been here. Munir and Sharon, you may have met on one of their visits. You may even remember when Michael visited some time ago. And so we have enjoyed over the past 3 years going out there to help them lead their summer camp, which is a 3-week camp which happens every summer. And they call it a camp. It's a holiday club. They're not actually camping. But there was 100 children this year. That's in Ramallah. 100 Palestinian children, all different backgrounds, coming together for that camp. Some from Christian families, some from kind of nominal Christian families, some from Muslim families. And they're coming to this camp to learn about Jesus and to have a lot of fun and probably give their parents a bit of a rest, like our holiday camps too, I'm sure. So we went out. I'll just introduce you to the team, then they're going to share bits about it. I'm not going to say too much, probably. Melvin looks surprised. So we have Helen here. Helen is part of Beulah Baptist Church and has also come out with us last year as well. So it was great having Helen as part of the team. Richard. And many of you will know Richard, of course, and Richard is part of Calvary Chapel at the moment, but he also came out with us this year, which is fantastic. And then we have Melvin and Frida, who's waving from the balcony to us, a royal wave there. So Melvin and Frida came, Kieran came along with us, Jenny, Gary and Janet, who aren't here this morning. Then there was Miriam, who many of you know, Miriam, my sister-in-law, who's part of here, David Lewis, who had to go back home early for his graduation, having got a first in theology from Durham, which was amazing, which he found out while we were on the trip, which is fantastic. And I think he's just at the tail end of celebrations and traveling back later today. Who else? Dennis came along with us. Of course we know Dennis. Dennis traveled with us. And then, is that everyone? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. Yeah, that's pretty much the lot. Excellent. If we've forgotten anyone, don't tell them and you wouldn't know anyway. Fantastic. So, I'll give you a brief update. So Janet's going to come and share about the theme of the holiday club. We spent the first week doing the holiday club. We were touring around Jerusalem in the afternoon as well. And then the second 4 days we went down to the Dead Sea and up to Tiberias. So that gives you the vague overview of the trip, 10 days. But Janet's going to tell you a bit about what we did in the holiday club.
Hello. Yes, we were told that the main theme of the holiday club for the summer was going to be land, space and time. And we weren't quite sure what to choose, but we chose the story of Joseph in the Old Testament. And Jenny and I were, when we were out there, well, before we went, we planned the Bible study sort of part of the club. And when we got out there, Dennis came and helped us in our group, which was great. And we decided that we would break up the story into the 4 days and that we would tell it using puppets. So we took out some of the wonderful ministry puppets that we have up in the loft. And we had Captain Ketchup every day who would introduce what had happened so far in the story. And then we used puppets to be like eyewitnesses of what they'd seen for the rest of the story. And Dennis got quite into that, didn't he, with with his puppets. And then each day we also had, in our group, we had like a little game and we also showed a video, which the children absolutely loved. And we had such a fun time with the children. Most of them obviously didn't speak very good English, but we were really blessed because we had Jackie interpreting and she was fantastic. And the children, they were great. They were they were far better behaved than we'd expected, if I'm honest. Apart from one day when in our group, they all had a sit-down protest. And we were sort of saying, what have we done? What's wrong? And Jackie said, oh, no, they're just having a protest because they want to watch your video so much. So we had to play them video again, didn't we? And then they all agreed to sort of carry on. So that was great. And then as well, there was... as well as our group, there was a craft group and a games group, which I'm sure others will speak about. But we had a fantastic time, and it was amazing.
So as you can see, we had quite a lot of fun. every day there was like a chapel time with singing and loads of actions, and I think the adults definitely enjoyed it just as much as the kids did. And one thing that was shared during that time, Melvin would come and share a jungle doctor story, and we thought we were going to share this obviously with the next service before the children went out. We thought you wouldn't want to miss out on it as well, so we knew there would be a riot otherwise. Maybe you'd have a sit down protest if we didn't have a Melvin share. So Melvin, it's over to you.
Behave yourself. I used to find years ago when in services you used to have the children's talk and then followed later on by the sermon, the adults used to listen to the children's talk far better than the sermon. Have you ever been dissatisfied with how you look? Well, I'm glad some of you are quite happy with how you look. Some of us get up each morning and think, perhaps. Well, once there was a donkey, and... he was just an ordinary donkey, really. But he didn't like his colour. And he thought, wouldn't it be nice to actually be a different colour? Now, this bit will please, but it's not actually in the real story if you read it. He went to Wise Monkey. And Wise Monkey said to him, if you go up to that cave over there in the hills and you go into that cave and say what colour you want to be, you will change colour. The donkey thought it was a great idea. So off he went to the cave and he said, I want to be white. And he looked and he was turning white. He actually became white. A white donkey. And he started going down the hill and he thought, this is great. A really lovely. I'm a super colour. Except, of course, he showed every bit of dirt there was. So soon, his white skin started to become blotchy. And he thought, oh, this is not such a good idea after all. I know what, I'll go back to the cave. So he went back to the cave and he said, I want to be black. And much to his amazement, he became black. A black donkey. Well, when Giraffe saw him, he thought, I've never seen a donkey that colour. And he sort of looked down at him. And when Hyena saw him, Hyena just laughed. He just thought it was hilarious. Who's ever seen a black donkey? He said, ha ha, a black donkey. Donkeys aren't that colour. And donkey thought, perhaps it's not such a good idea after all. So he went back to the cave. And he said, white. Became white. Black. Became black. White, black, white, black. And in the end, he turned into a zebra. Don't be double-minded, the Bible says. Make up your mind.
You can go home if you like now. Great. Who's going to be next? Gary, do you want to share something? Come on, Gary.
Great. Yes. Yes. Whenever our family went away on on holidays, we would always talk afterwards about what have been the highlights, what have been the lowlights. And I can't really say any one thing in this trip has been a highlight, because there have been so many. Sharing a waterfall with Melvin was one of the... and he didn't have his tie on. Being Superman to those kids. The holiday club was just absolutely fantastic. Such a blessing. And this is the second trip that I've been to Israel. Really, really wonderful. Leading that team through Hezekiah's Tunnel. The Hezekiah's Tunnel is like... how long is it, man? It's a 20-minute walk in pitch black through a tunnel in knee-depth water, you know, and singing praise to God as we're going through that tunnel was just fantastic, absolutely brilliant. I suppose if I had to pick one highlight out, it would have to... It's not every day, is it, that you get a chance to pie your wife. So every day we would have a leader's challenge at the end of the club, and we'd pit two of our leads against each other. And unfortunately, Janet lost in her challenge against Jenny. And as Superman, I came in to administer the pie. So that was brilliant. But to walk in the same places that our Lord Jesus walked 2,000 years ago, to share a boat with fellow brothers and sisters on the Sea of Galilee was just absolutely magical. So the whole trip was just full of really spiritual. We had communion in the garden tomb, and then again on the banks of the Sea of Galilee. The whole trip was just full of really sparkling, wonderful experiences, which I'll never forget. So that's it.
Thanks, Gary. That's great. Well, let's go Jenny next.
Right.
Thank you. As Gary says, it's really hard just to pick out one or two things, because there were just so many things in such a short space of time. I mean, one of the things that really struck me was how great it is to be able to worship in another language. It didn't actually matter that I knew, well, virtually no Arabic, actually, if I'm perfectly honest, because we can still worship Jesus in whatever language, and that was one of the things that struck me. Having such a great group of travelling companions, you know, we were all quite a different group. Some people I knew well before we went. Some people I knew not very well at all before we went. And it was just great. We were all so different, but we all got on so well together, which was just great. We went to two sites because nobody seems to be 100% sure where Golgotha actually is. And we went to the Church of the Holy Sepulchre and to the Garden Tomb that Gary mentioned. And there are arguments, I'm not going to go into detail, but there are arguments both for and against both sites. But one thing that really struck me was the Church of the Holy Sepulchre was absolutely heaving with people. And people seemed to be there more about mourning Jesus' death. And it was all about, you know, where's the site, and the... there was a slab of stone where potentially he was laid out, and, you know, there were people kind of weeping at it and kissing it and, you know, touching it. And it seemed to be all about, you know, where's the site of Golgotha? You know, where was his crucifixion? To me, anyway, that's what it seemed all about. Yet when we went to the Garden Tomb, it was very much a case of, well, we think this is the spot, but actually we don't know. But actually, does it really matter? Because he's not here anyway, because he's risen. And you just go and you see this empty tomb and you see the place where possibly he laid. And yes, it's lovely to have a quiet moment. And as Gary said, we had the opportunity to have a really, you know, lovely, quiet, shared communion in the garden, which was amazing. But that was so much more about Jesus' life rather than mourning his death, which was very interesting and meant more to me. And then the last thing, well, no, actually, there are two quick things, sorry, Mark, that I want to mention. One that struck me was the political situation over there. I mean, obviously, I knew bits about it before we went, but it just makes it very real how you've got, you know, Palestinians living in the West Bank, Israelis living in Israel, and the fact that as tourists with British passports, we could drive the quickest route from Bet-Sahur, where we were staying near Bethlehem, up to Ramallah, where the holiday club was, every single day, because we could drive through Jerusalem and through the checkpoints, and people with machine guns would get on and off the bus, and we'd wave our passports, and everything would be fine. But the Palestinians who live there can't do that. They're not allowed to go through Jerusalem. They're not allowed into Israel. And that just really struck me, that they would have to drive miles round and spend a lot longer journey. And they, you know, some of them have never been to Jerusalem, have never been inside, never seen it. And that, yeah, that just kind of made it more real to me somehow. There's nowhere in this country I'm not allowed to go. So, yeah. And then the last thing was we visited two seas. We visited the Dead Sea and the Sea of Galilee. The Dead Sea was just amazing, just purely because you do literally float. I knew we were going to float before we went, but actually when you're actually standing there and you realise you are floating, you kind of wade out, and then suddenly your feet are no longer on the bottom because you are literally floating, and then you're just kind of lying on your back. And it was just so warm. It was hotter than a bath I would have at home. It was incredible. And then also we spent some time on the banks of the Sea of Galilee and out on a boat. And one of the things that Mark mentioned in one of his talks really struck home to me, in that the Dead Sea has water coming into it, although that is dammed and severely restricted now. So how much longer the Dead Sea will be there, we're not really sure. But there's no outlet for the Dead Sea. It's just a body of water. And there is no life in it, obviously. It's the Dead Sea. Whereas the Sea of Galilee has water coming into it and water going out. There is an outlet as well. And that really struck me, that that's what our lives should be like with the Holy Spirit. We should have the Holy Spirit coming in, but also that having an impact on us and going out. And then we'll have abundant life. You know, the Sea of Galilee, absolutely abundant life, full of fish, full of vegetation, trees, everything surrounding it, whereas the Dead Sea is literally dead.
First of all, I want to say thank you to anybody that did pray for us, because I think only two out of the team didn't have some sort of incident. So thanks very much for your prayers, much appreciated. And I'm sure we might have been in more of a pickle if you hadn't prayed. Well, I was part of the craft team, and as Mark has said, we had 100 kids running through this team, and we had two crafts to do in half an hour, which somehow we did actually manage to do. It was amazing. The children really, really loved it. And one special incident, which Janet mentioned, was one of the children, after leaving us and having made a prison, went into their section and wouldn't let go of the prison that they'd made, despite the different things that they were doing. So that was very precious and very special. They really enjoyed all the different crafts. We made puppets, we made mobiles with sun, moons and stars. We did the special little cups that went in Hessian sacks. We did crowns. What else did we do? Did loads of things, but they really, really enjoyed it. So it was great to see them all having fun and making a mess all over the place. We had glitter all over the place when they'd finished, but that was great. On the time around and about, we had several different reflections, and all of them seemed to start off with the call of God in some way, shape or form, which I'd been pondering on prior to going, so it was very helpful for me, and I'm still pondering it. I'm just trying to think what else. As Gary said, there's so many things, and it's actually my third time in Israel, so I probably didn't take on board some of the things that the others did. But one thing was special, links in with what Richard is going to share, so I shall come back, if that's okay. Oh, the prayer tunnel. Actually, we did a fire tunnel, didn't we, for the kids? At the end. So it was a real privilege to pray for each and every child, and all of us did as they went through this prayer tunnel. And likewise, we prayed for all the Arab helpers. And one lady in particular, I think, was particularly touched at the end of it and will have felt very treasured, I think.
Yeah. So is that all right? Can you hear me? So because of that, the things that did it for me was the stuff that I could see, the stuff that I could touch. You know Andy and Ingrid. Well, I have the privilege often of listening to one of their sons, Tommy, who talks a lot about historicity and the reality of the Gospels. And so for me to actually see with my own eyes and touch with my own hands some of the things that he's always talking about was really, really helpful. So although we didn't go to the Dead Sea Scroll place, how do you say it? Qumran. You know, they were only discovered in 1947. And until that time, everyone said books like Daniel couldn't possibly have been written when biblical people said they were, because of all the geopolitical stuff that they contained. But when they were discovered, everyone went, oh, okay, maybe they were then. There was the whole business about Pontius Pilate not existing, so we went to Caesarea and we see the lump of stone that was dug up with his name on it. That was only in 1961, just a few decades ago. And everyone goes, oh, okay, maybe Pontius Pilate did exist. And in fact, last year, in 2018, there was a ring dug up, with which is probably one of his seals or a staff member's administrative seal, and it's the same thing. So that had Richard really excited. And then we saw a mud gate, which was about as big as this building, outside of a city called Dan. And that was talked about in Genesis chapter 14. It's just like, that's really near the beginning. It's like there's only 14 chapters between the creation of the world and that. And you go, oh, this is really real. This is really real. It's like historical. It's factual. It's reliable. It's substantive. And then there's plaques all over the place about Josephus Flavius. Is that his name? Yes. Francis, yeah. I tell you, she's really clever. and so you see all this stuff that he quoted and said, talking about the life of Jesus, the death of Jesus, the resurrection of Jesus. This isn't biblical. This is stuff. This is people outside of the Bible who had no agenda. In fact, if anything, they would wish it wasn't true. But it is true, and it's all recorded. So I was terribly excited by that. And like Jenny, the thing that I really, really, really wanted to see was the tomb, because I really wanted to know whether it was empty. And it was like, and it is empty, both sites. There is nobody. The tomb of Jesus is empty. And Jesus is alive. And I just want to tell you about two little girls. I think we've got a picture of one of them, maybe. Have we? Little kid wearing a blue T-shirt. Okay, this is... so that's all historicity, isn't it? And that's good. But because Jesus is alive, it means that he still does stuff. Our team had the privilege of praying with lots of the kids. This little girl, Seema, you can see that she's got a really bad astigmatism. But God is kind and God is compassionate. And so if you flick on to the next picture, that's Seema after Jesus had met with her. You can probably see the difference. You might want to go back to the other one. Okay, don't. But I think you all saw. This little girl had really, really significant astigmatism. Jesus sorted that out. Her and her sister had congenital... congenital genetic difficulties. And actually, we began by praying. That's actually really what we were praying for. The physical things were symptomatic of those genetic difficulties. And her sister, who haven't got a picture of, her older sister, had terrible problems with her jaw was misaligned. She dribbled. She's constantly covered in saliva, just drenched. And anyway, Jesus also met with her. We weren't actually quite sure what had happened, but we thought something had changed. She stopped dribbling and stuff. Her dental surgeon the next day confirmed that her jaw had moved and her teeth were now biting together, and everything was where it was supposed to be. And she pretty much, by the time we left, had stopped this issue of saliva altogether. But her mum was so delighted when she went home that she sent a message. She sent a message and said, "Please, would the team pray with her so she can speak? Because again, because of the issue probably partly with her articulating words, but also because of the cognitive situation, meant that she would only speak the odd word or two. And when she did speak, I think after the first time, she went home and started talking a bit, but I couldn't understand her very well. But anyway, she came back and we prayed some more. And we have got a video, but I don't know if it's on there. But basically, they can't stop her talking. So I just want to, you know, just say to us the miraculous power of God is a reality, not just the historicity, can't say it, the other stuff that I was talking about. And why would anyone we know not give up what we can't keep to gain what we can't lose? We have a great God, and if anyone here has never actually decided to really follow Christ because, like someone said earlier, they're like the zebra, yes, no, yes, no. There's no competition. As Jenny said, Jesus is a dovetail.
Also, on the back of the two little girls being healed, the auntie, who is nicknamed Nuclear... What was it? They nickname her... well, basically, she explodes when she's correcting children, you know, quite violently, what have you. Her whole countenance softened and changed. So God did not only something in the little girls, but he did something in the auntie. She's witness to the church, and there's going to be this ripple effect. Now, David, who's not here, actually had a picture of a rock and a fast road coming out of a split rock. And I actually believe with all my heart that this is just the start of something tremendous that's going to happen.
Amen. Yeah, thank you, Helen. Yeah, this year, in terms of what we saw happening, it just seemed like God was moving in a really, really powerful way. And the reports we were getting back, you know, these were coming from parents. It's coming from, you know, the Manir was sending emails saying about the healings and then saying, can you pray for these people and these people? Because when God starts moving, you know, people respond. And, you know, to have a girl who came in wearing glasses and then didn't need to wear glasses, and, you know, to have a girl who wasn't really speaking and then was suddenly speaking. And these girls came from really, you know, disadvantaged backgrounds, and that's our God, isn't it? Our compassionate, loving Father who wants to go to the least, you know, or the least in the world's eyes, and actually just lift them up and touch them and bless them. And praying for all of, you know, as you say, in that fire tunnel, praying for the whole, you know, all the children, seeing God meet them, praying for the leaders. It was a wonderful time. And it's definitely raised our expectations for future times of going out, and in terms of what we're expecting to see and what we're praying for and what we're preparing our hearts for as we step out together as a team. So you've heard a lot of different reflections from it, and this, as I say, this is an ongoing partnership. So, you know, if you want to go next year, then talk to Ed, talk to him soon, because he'll want to be booking flights, I'm sure, in September, October sort of time. So do go. You know, there's probably about over 10% of our membership has now been out to the churches over there, which means it's a really meaningful link, and it's a real blessing. And I want to thank the team, because they've been absolutely phenomenal, and thank everyone who's been out there, because it makes this relationship really really meaningful and special. And God's using this partnership. The church in Ramallah's growing. The service we went into on the Sunday there was fuller than I'd ever seen it. So, you know, the church in Rumley has been growing anyway, but Ramallah, seeing that church really starting to grow, is fantastic. So God's moving, and it's a privilege to be able to partner with these churches and to learn from them and to share fellowship with them.